1 Timothy chapter 1, if you will, in your Bibles. We started a couple weeks ago studying 1 Timothy, and we'll be looking at it in sections. And so I want to read to you today as a scripture reading, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to actually begin in verse 10 by reading just the last two words in verse 10 and then taking it down to verse 15 in our scripture reading. And you'll see why as we continue our message. We actually ended there two weeks ago. But anyhow, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the last two words in verse 10, sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that we might grasp the things that are being revealed about the glorious gospel of your blessed Son and what it can do in the life of a believer. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, Paul's going to be giving his testimony in verses 12 through 14 there. We're not really going to study verse 15. I wanted to read that to you, but we'll actually pick up on that the next study in 1 Timothy. But Paul is going to be giving his testimony, and if you understand who Paul was, he was first introduced in the Bible as Saul, and then you'll see the verses. And then he got saved by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he became Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Saul's his Hebrew name, but since he was sent to the Gentiles, he became known as Paul. He had both names, but Paul is the name that we know him by, because once he starts his ministry, he's going out to the Gentiles. And Gentiles, everyone who's not Jewish, everyone who wasn't Israel was a Gentile. And God used the Apostle Paul to be the Apostle of the Gentiles. And so the title of our message is Saul to Paul, and or we could actually say before and after, because he's going to be giving his testimony. We're going to be looking close at it. The reason I began by reading the last two words in verse 10, sound doctrine, you'll notice it actually says, that is contrary to sound doctrine. And what Paul had been teaching is people who are teachers of the law, that what they're teaching is contrary to sound doctrine, because it doesn't produce a spiritual life in people. It can't. The law condemns. The law tells us we're sinners. The law points us to Christ so we can be saved. But the last thing you can do is live your Christian life based on the law. And so it's contrary to sound doctrine. But what does he mean by sound doctrine? Well, that's defined in verse 11 there. The sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That gospel message that Paul brought, that glorious gospel message that was committed to his trust, that's the thing that does produce godliness in a person's life. And most people don't believe it can do that, but we'll look and see how it did it in Paul's life and realize, yeah, it can do that. But when he says committed to my trust, there's a problem in Christianity, even in fundamental Christianity, that people have not exactly recognized who Paul is. In fact, most people try to teach that Paul replaced Judas and became one of the 12 apostles. No, he had a different ministry. The 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. God raised up Paul and sent him to the Gentiles because he postponed his dealings with Israel until a future day. And we live in this dispensation of grace, and God raised up Paul to reveal that message and bring that message to us Gentiles, that we have an opportunity to be saved today by the grace of God. But I say that just to say to you, when he says, committed to my trust, it says over in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I'm going to miss it. 1 Thessalonians chapter, don't go there. There's going to be a lot of verses I'm going to just quote to you. Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 2, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Three times the Apostle Paul will talk about my gospel. He uses that term. When I went to Bible college, they told me, oh, Paul calls it my gospel because he believed it. And when you believe it, now it's your gospel. And that's not, they totally missed the point. What they missed is Paul said, God's going to judge every person according to my gospel, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 16, he talks about how we're established according to my gospel, Paul's gospel, and the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. But then he goes on and says in 2 Timothy, he says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Well, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to the gospel of the kingdom, because the seed of David is the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come back and set up a kingdom, and that's good news. But Paul received a different gospel message. Not about the kingdom that's going to come and be established in Jerusalem where Jesus Christ is going to reign someday. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel I preach, I received not of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." When God raised up the Apostle Paul, he revealed to the Apostle Paul all that was accomplished by the cross of Christ in behalf of all mankind, not just so that Jesus Christ could come back and set up a kingdom here on earth. It's how God can save sinners. And that's what Paul's referring to, that glorious gospel of the blessed God. He goes on to say, when he meets with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says, "The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." To Paul was given the gospel message of grace and how God could save sinners. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He expresses it in a lot of other places. He don't always say it the same way. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the simplest, basic way of saying it. When you get to the book of Romans, you read about being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And you got to study, what do you mean by all those words? Well, the simplest way to say it is here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Now, if you didn't believe what Paul said, you're not saved. But if you believe what Paul said, Paul says you're saved and you have a standing. So what did he say? Well, look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." See, my gospel. Here's the gospel message that Paul received that he went out and preached, delivered to others. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And what's followed is several proofs that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. And Paul says, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, you're saved. Because salvation is a free gift from God by believing what Christ accomplished. And that, see, a lot of times we think his death, burial, and resurrection. You can't leave out "for our sins." He accomplished something when he died on the cross. He became the complete payment for all your sins. Sometimes we say this, how many of your sins were future when Christ died? Well, you lived 2,000 years after he was here. When he died on the cross, he paid for your sins that you haven't even committed yet. So he paid for your sins not only this day for the past sins that you've done, but he paid for the present sins that you'll commit today and the sins that you're going to commit after today. Your sins are totally taken care of because they were laid on Jesus Christ and he died on the cross for your sins. And since he died for your sins and he made the payment for sin that satisfied God the Father, there's nothing else you can do to be saved except trust what he did for you. So when he says that you received The way you receive that gift of eternal life is you believe on it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's how you receive God's gift. You can't grab it, like if I handed you a gift, you can take it home with you, or small enough you can put it in your pocket. But how do you receive God's gift of eternal life? You believe what God has said that his Son accomplished in your behalf. Now that's the gospel message. And Paul calls it the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And it was committed to him. But the reason he's saying it, that the sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, that truth can transform your life. No, see, everyone thinks, oh, I just keep the Ten Commandments, and they don't even know what the Ten Commandments are, but they fail on them all the time, and they can't save you. All they can do is condemn you, point out you're a sinner. They can't take your sins away. And what it can't do, it can't empower you either to live the Christian life. But grace can save you and empower you to live for the Lord. And we went over those verses last time when we were talking about what sound doctrine is. But that's what Paul's talking about here. That sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which was committed to his trust. And in verses 12 through 14 that we're going to study today is going to show you it transformed Paul's life. And that gospel of God's grace can transform the greatest sinner's life. Some people call Paul the greatest sinner, and he certainly is up there before he got saved. But there is horrendous sins that take place. Your sins can mount up maybe minor sins, and some are pretty big that you keep secret, and that's good, keep it a secret. But God knows about it. And wherever you line up on that, it only takes one sin to send you to hell. But Jesus Christ died for all your sins. So your sins don't have to send you to hell if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But not only that, when you understand what Jesus Christ accomplished, it can transform your life. And that's why Paul says that law won't do it, but he talks about this glorious gospel of blessed God, and he's going to give his testimony concerning that. So go back to 1 Timothy, and let's pick up in verse 12, where he's going to start giving his testimony of how that transformed his life. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So Paul is starting where he's at. He's already a minister of Jesus Christ. He's already had that gospel committed to him. He received it, and he's been delivering it. And God called him to have a ministry that we've already explained. But I want to point out to you, in verse 12, when it starts out, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," the rightful title, full title of Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it all backwards in that verse? And there's a reason for that. When Christ comes first, Christ is the official title of our Lord. He is the anointed one who can bring all the promises of God about. And he is highly exalted at this point because we're after the cross. And so when Paul talks about Christ, he's talking about the exalted one. When he says Jesus, Jesus is the official name of the Lord when he was on earth. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus humbled himself and became a man to go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. So Paul is actually saying, when he says Christ Jesus, the exalted one who already humbled himself to become our Savior. And then he says, our Lord. Remember who he is. This one who's highly exalted, who humbled himself to become our Savior, is the Lord of glory. And so that's why Paul says it that way. And the emphasis there, he was exalted, but he humbled himself to become our Savior, and he is our Lord. So I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Now, he's going to be talking about being counted faithful and put into the ministry. But in order to be put in that ministry, God had it enabled him. We already said the glorious gospel of blessed God transforms lives. The first thing it does is when you get saved, you're immediately sealed with God's Holy Spirit. It becomes indwelling. And he empowers your life to live the life that God would ask you to live. And so the Holy Spirit, when Paul got saved, he received the Holy Spirit, but not just the Holy Spirit, he received the revelation of God's grace. And it's between the Spirit of God and the revelation of that grace that transforms lives. That's why in Titus it says that the it's just a page over. It says, "For the grace of our of God that it bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." So that glorious gospel message that God immediately saves you, and for us, we're immediately indwelt, sealed by God's Holy Spirit and empowered by God's Holy Spirit, and a lot more than just that, comforted, and there's a whole lot of other things. But between the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God's grace to us, and that's the word of his grace, can transform your life, and it transformed Paul's. But in Paul's, when being put in ministry, even beyond that, the Apostle Paul was empowered to be an apostle. He was empowered, he said, the gifts of an apostle were, the signs of an apostle were wrought among the Corinthians. He healed, he proved that he was called of Jesus Christ by the miracles he did. You don't have those sign gifts, but you do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you got the word of God's grace that's able to build you up and give you an inheritance that's in Christ Jesus. The word of God's grace is able to empower your life as well. But Paul, he was first enabled by Jesus Christ for the ministry that he's going to carry out. And then verse 12 there says that he counted me faithful. So God looked down and in his foreknowledge saw the Saul of Tarsus and said, you know, if I call him to be an apostle, he'll be faithful. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that in a minute. But then it says he enabled me, he counted me faithful, and counted as past tense, so that before he was ever saved, the Lord knew something about Saul of Tarsus. In fact, when he was an unbeliever, he was leading the way against Christ because of his false doctrine, his ignorance. He was a leader in the rebellion against Jesus Christ. And God knew that if he knew the truth, he would be faithful to me. And so the Lord revealed himself to him. But he said he enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And that ministry is Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. So already he's starting to tell us about his transformed life, but he's going to go backwards after that and talk about what other things. But first I want to say to you that what the Apostle Paul, in those things that he just said in verse 12, that transformed his life, the first thing that transformed his life is salvation, knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. That transformed his life. And then when it says enabled him, putting him in the ministry, it is giving him the Spirit and putting the word of his, giving him the revelation of the word of his grace. And that so empowered the Apostle Paul that he would face death to get that message out. The Lord counted him faithful. And as I said, that's between the foreknowledge and the, we call it the omniscience of God. God knows all things. He didn't make a mistake when he chose the Apostle Paul to be the minister of this wonderful message. And then putting him into the ministry, that's actually verses 15 and 16. I read you verse 15, but verse 16 is really important as well, that God started something new with Paul. Verse 16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should believe on him to life everlasting," hereafter unto life everlasting. Verse 15 and 16 explains Paul's ministry, but we want to just look today about Paul's transformed life. You know, when you study your Bible, God has chose certain men at certain times to actually change the course of history. And when he does that, God can do that successfully, change the course of history based on his foreknowledge and the fact that he is omniscient, he knows all things, that he because of that, he's able to choose the right person for that work. Now, here's where I'm going to read you verses. So there's several, and I got other things I want to teach. But if you're not familiar with the book of Job, in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, Satan has to go and give an account to God in heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father says to Satan, he said, the Lord said unto Satan, first he asked him, where you been? He said, I'm going up and down the world, walking to and fro. God, Satan's looking over the earth, seeing how he's deceiving everybody in the earth into sin. So the Lord says, it says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered and said, doth Job do this for naught? You got a protection. You're protecting him. If you take away your protection, he'll curse you. So you know what God did? He said, all right, I won't protect him. God covered him with boils. Or God, Satan covered him with boils from the head of his feet, from his head down to his feet. He had to lay in ashes just to get some relief, scrape those boils. And then chapter 2 starts. And then in chapter 2, Satan has to go, it's another year later, he has to appear before Jesus Christ. He asks him where he's been, I'm up and down through the world. And it says in verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou hast moved me against him to destroy him without cause. You caused me to take away his protection, and he's going through misery, but he still has his integrity. How many people you think God could have said that of? But when he challenged Job, when he challenged Satan, he knew Job would not dishonor him. Now, when I say that to you, because when it comes to changing the course of history, one of the things that God did is when all the Gentiles turned to idolatry, God raised up Abraham. He's called Abram at the time. And he said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Why did he pick Abraham? Why did he pick John Goldstein, whoever that might be? Why, out of all the people in the earth, he chose Abraham. Why would he choose Abraham? Well, When there came a time that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he visited Abraham and with two angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed their land. And God said, and the Lord said this when he was visiting Abraham, and he said this to the angels. He says, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath chosen, that which he hath spoken of him. I know Abraham. He's going to bring the blessings to this earth. So why did he pick Abraham? Because he knew Abraham. See, think about that. Paul says, he enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He counted him faithful when he wasn't, when he was actually a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 22, he talks about David. He said, I have found David, a man after my own heart, and he's going to fulfill all my will. Why did God, he replaced Saul with King David? Why did he pick David? Because he knew who David was and what David would do. And David brought Israel to become a great nation and influence in the world because he was fulfilling that purpose that God called him for. When the Lord called the 12 apostles, he said to him, he said, did I not choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? They didn't know one of Judas is right there. They thought he was right with them. And the Lord says, did I not choose? You know, why did he go in Galilee and call Peter, James, John, Andrew? What? He was picking out certain people that he made 12 apostles. And they followed him. And they became faithful for that program to the nation of Israel. And so when God was going to change the course of history and stop dealing with the nation of Israel and turn to us Gentiles in his grace, he chose Paul. He chose Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles because he knew he would be faithful and carry out that ministry. And he did. So God changes the course of history because he knows in his foreknowledge and his omniscience who the right people to choose would be. And so Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry who was before. Are you back there in Timothy? Look at that verse 12 again, and look how he's going to continue in verse 13. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. When Paul talks about what he was before, he says, it's amazing, he would call me to do this. And he starts naming what he was. Well, I need to show you what it means to be a blasphemer. So hold your place in Timothy, of course, and you go to the book of Acts and go to chapter 7. And I'm going to read to you, and if you want, you can turn there, Matthew chapter 12, because there was a warning. In fact, go ahead and get Matthew 12 as well. If you haven't seen this, you should see it. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 12. Now the Lord is ministering to the nation of Israel, and it says in verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him in so much as that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David, the rightful king of Israel? The people saw it, and they're thinking about following him. But, verse 24 says, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Whew, that's blasphemous. They're saying what Jesus Christ is doing, he's really the devil. He's God, fulfilling Israel's promises, and they're calling him the prince of devils. Now, the Lord explained some things, but I want you to get to verse 31. It says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Wow. You can forgive blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You talk about grace. He said, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word, that's what it means to blaspheme, to speak against God, God's word. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, the present time, or the world to come, the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to bring. See, the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry is going to be followed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus Christ died, he ascended back into heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit. They're going to be given one more chance. That is, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in the early part of Acts, they're given one more chance under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the apostles to now receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their King. So look with me to Acts chapter 7. Now all this ministry up to Acts chapter 7 had to do with the nation of Israel and God giving them that other opportunity, another chance. And in Acts chapter 7 in verse 51, Stephen, this is one of the longest messages in the Bible, he concluded because they're going to kill him for preaching about Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the hope that they have in Christ. And so he says in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And he went through Israel's history, how they always rejected God's word to them. And so they are now going to kill him. So down in verse 58, it says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the name of the Lord. Look at chapter 8, well, I'll just finish that, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, kneeling down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. So there is, you talk about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. There's Saul right there at the stoning of Stephen, and he's the one leading this rebellion. Verse 3. It's of chapter 8. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So Saul was trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ out of the nation of Israel, and he was working real hard to do it. So come over to chapter 26. And before I read out of Acts chapter 26, I want you to look again, and hopefully you're holding that 1 Timothy passage, because I want you to see what he's saying here. Acts chapter 26, and then in 1 Timothy, in verse 13, he says, who was before, speaking before he was called to be the minister of God's grace, 1 Timothy 1 verse 13 says, who was before a blasphemer. Paul was a blasphemer. Now that's pretty dangerous, and we'll explain more about that. But look over in Acts chapter 26. Paul is before King Agrippa, got arrested for preaching to Gentiles. The Jews didn't like that, and preaching about the salvation for Gentiles. And so he's brought before Agrippa, and in verse chapter 26 and verse 11, in his defense, he says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Paul said, you either blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ or I'm going to kill you. Why? Because Paul was a blasphemer himself. Not only that, again, if we look at 1 Timothy, hold your place there in Acts. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, before he was converted, he said I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. Let's finish verse 26. Chapter 26 of Acts. I punished often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And that's how he ended up going to Damascus. But something happened to him when he went to Damascus. Before we get to what happened to him, there's something else he said in First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He was a blasphemer, he was injurious, he was a persecutor, and he was injurious. Injurious means to injure, to inflict injury, to harm, to abuse. Look at chapter 26, verse 10 of Acts. Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority of the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That's quite injurious, is it not? So Paul, that's who he was as Saul. And then something happened to him on the road to Damascus. First of all, what it says in 1 Timothy, he says, verse 13, he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Ooh. No wonder he calls it the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Glorious gospel. A guy like him obtains mercy. Mercy to be saved. And he explains why he received mercy, that it's because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now here's another, hold your place in the book of Acts, because there's something else I'm going to show you there. But, you know, I thought about that. How could Paul claim ignorance? He did it ignorantly in unbelief. Well, I want you to know something about what the Bible teaches about ignorance. If you're ignorant about the law, we always say there's no excuse for that. Because you could be ignorant about the speed limit, but if you're going over the speed limit, you're getting a ticket because you went over the speed limit. Don't matter if you can't, I was ignorant, I didn't know. Well, it doesn't matter if you knew or not, you broke the speed limit. Well, that's true. A person who's ignorant and breaks the law, he's still guilty. It doesn't get him off the hook, he's guilty. But what happens in the Bible is that someone who is innocent, who is ignorant can be given a second chance. You someday on your own, just Leviticus chapter 4, and it talks about if a soul sins through ignorance, and explains how he's got to go to the priest, offer a sacrifice, big long thing, but he can be forgiven for sins of ignorance. It says, if the people, the whole nation of Israel, sin through ignorance, then there's a sacrifice they can give. It says, if a ruler sins through ignorance, they're given a second chance. When they realize they've been ignorant, they're given a chance to get beyond the ignorance and be accepted of God. Come over with me to Acts chapter 3. I just quoted you a moment ago. Jesus Christ on the cross was hanging there, and he said, Father, forgive them, the nation of Israel, for they know not what they do. And that's what Acts chapters 1 through 7 is Israel's second chance. And at the stoning of Stephen, they blasphemed. They fell because they continued after the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They rejected Jesus Christ one more time, and God cut off the nation of Israel. But prior to that, Peter is calling the nation of Israel, and he says this to him in Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. And now, brethren, I wrought. Now he's talking about the verses above, how they killed the Prince of Life. They actually wanted Barabbas to be free, and they executed Jesus Christ. And now, and so Peter is telling the nation of Israel, you killed your Messiah. And he says in verse 17, and now, brethren, I wrought, or I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. See the second chance? I know you, when you killed Christ, it was ignorance. But now, they can't claim any more ignorance. Christ rose from the dead. He is their Messiah. And now, if they reject Jesus Christ, they can't claim ignorance. Well, come over to Acts chapter 9. Paul is leading this rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody who would believe in his name. And then he got permission to go all the way to Damascus, Syria, capital of Syria, to arrest any Jews up there that believed in Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any that of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. It says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. Woo! I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And God saved his soul and called him to be Paul, the apostle of Gentiles, to explain how gracious God is, that he can save the greatest of sinners. Made Paul that example. But when he says it's hard to kick against the pricks, how could Paul claim he was ignorant? Well, when I thought about that, I realized a lot of times people talk about the Lord's earthly ministry. I don't think Saul ever came across Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Otherwise, he couldn't claim to be ignorant. I think between Acts chapter 1 up until Acts chapter 7, Paul wasn't around, didn't see any of the miracles that Peter and John and the other apostles were doing. I don't think he saw it. But when he saw Stephen die, the Lord said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what that is? That's if you take an ox and he's going to pull a cart, you put a stick. They do it to horses. They put a stick behind their legs in case they kick. But to keep an ox from kicking over and over again, you put little points that on that stick. So when the ox kicks, it soon learns quit kicking. Paul was kicking against the pricks ever since he saw Stephen die. He knew this guy had been with the Lord. That's chance one Paul was given. When chance two showed up, Jesus Christ on Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? Paul did not, that ignorance became faith. And prior to that, Paul says he received mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, go back to Timothy and we can wrap this up. It says in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Think about Paul realizing how much sin he had brought to other people, but all against Christ. And he says, but the grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. The grace of our Lord was exceeding. It exceeded all the sins that he ever committed. God's grace exceeded all that. But he says, exceeding abundant. Abundant means overflowing, over the top. God's grace to Saul was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. God's grace gave Saul of Tarsus an opportunity to be saved, even though he was ignorant. It gave him an opportunity to be saved. And through faith, Paul put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saved him from all of his sins. You know, it says faith and love. The Bible says God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, what Paul came to understand is the truth that you need to come to understand, that God's grace and love has been extended to you, the opportunity to receive salvation by faith in Christ and be found in Christ with the love of God. That's extended to you. It was extended to Paul, and that's what transformed his life. That glorious gospel, the blessed God, transformed Saul of Tarsus into Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And God knew that that grace would work in him and fulfill the ministry that he called him for. That grace can work in you as well. You just need to recognize how gracious God is, exceeding abundant, to forgive you of all your sins, give you that opportunity that you don't deserve. We Gentiles worshiped idols a long time ago, but here we got another opportunity to be saved today in the age of grace. And that grace has been extended to you. And you can be found in the love of Christ. And it's God's love that's been commended to you to be saved, that while you are yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. I believe and hope that we all realized that the grace that you showed Saul of Tarsus made him what he is, enabled him to be the great apostle to the Gentiles that he was, to suffer many things for your namesake. And Father, I pray that as we understand that amazing grace to each one of us, that it'll transform our lives to glorify you, to live for you, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that it'll transform our lives from a life of corruption to a life of service to you. But we realize it all starts by first receiving your grace and putting our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son and being saved from our sins. Pray each person has done that today, and if not, they can do it right now while I'm praying. And I pray that if they leave here, if they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they're driving home, thinking in their car, that while they're driving the car, they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'll make the decision to realize how much you've loved them and what you've offered them and take advantage of it by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.